What, do you believe it could happen any moment? I do. Praise the Lord. Thank you, ladies, for reminding us of that. Kids, if you want to head on out with Pastor Josh and Mrs. Van Hall and have the junior church time, for those of you who are staying in the auditorium, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a tough passage to go through. And you say, why do you do it? Well, when I got into, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit asked me to really lay it upon my heart to preach through 1 Corinthians, I knew the Corinthian church wasn't, they have some battles and some problems that I've been very fortunate at Faith Baptist Church. We haven't had. And the division and the different things that were there. But it's good to hear, because this was given to Paul through the Holy Spirit for the churches, and it's potential for every church to go through these battles. And so I want you to know, but chapter 5, it comes down to church discipline. That's what Paul was talking about here. And I want to make sure that I thank God we don't have to practice that right now. Now, maybe one day we'd have to. And I pray we'll do it just as the Bible states we need to do. But I'm thanking God every day. You don't even understand how much I thank God for the congregation and the people that he's given me here. When I read about this and study what's taking place. Because Paul saw a problem in the Corinthian church. For those who haven't been in on this series, and there was incest taking place. There was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Father divorced her, and we believe, and they were living in sin in that sense. And Paul said it needs to be dealt with, and he was as concerned that the church didn't deal with that problem. And so he comes out and says, and that's why I want to take the time so you understand. It sounds like Paul's being a little vicious here. It may sound like God's being a little hard on people. But you've got to see the purpose and why we need to practice God's word and take it to heart and do it exactly what he says. Again, in verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you're gathered together and with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, following his word, he said, when it comes down to it, you need to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's harsh, folks. Paul said this young man, this man who's living and sleeping with his father's wife, incest, needs to be dealt with. He needs to be dealt with, but and the sin is wrong, but the problem is he's not repentant of the sin. He sees nothing wrong that he's doing. He just continues to do it. And I think the Corinthian church did the appropriate thing. They went to him and said, what you're doing is not wrong. It's not according to the scriptures. And I gave you the Old Testament. But not only in the Old Testament was it wrong. It was wrong in Rome, and it was wrong in Greece. I mean, it was wrong amongst the people just in general, what he was doing. And I think somebody went to him and said, what you're doing is wrong. And he said, well, I really don't care. I think they followed the pattern in the scriptures that the Christ gave, and I think he took two or three witnesses with him, and they all approached him and said, you've got to stop. This is wrong. He said, no, I love her, and this is what I'm going to do. They even took him before the church. And that's what he's talking about in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together there. And then, because he was unrepentant, you remember that's the key phrase. It's not that you sin, that is the awful thing. It's when you continue in your sin, and there's not a repentant heart and a repentant spirit. And that breaks down the church. It, you know, again, the old phrase, and I'll bring it up again a couple times, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. And the church can lose the blessing of God and the power of God because sin is not being dealt with. And so Paul said, when it comes to that point and they're unrepentant, then you to deliver that one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The judgment in this matter in verses 4 and 5 was because he would not repent. He would not give up the sin. And so Paul said, we need to deliver this brother over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but with purpose, in order that the Spirit may be saved. Now, to turn one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh sounds pretty awful. But let me explain some things. What Paul was calling for here was really excommunication from the church. But it does not mean that his salvation would be taken with him, because the church didn't give him his salvation. Christ gave him his salvation. So when he says turn him over to Satan, it doesn't mean that he's going to lose his salvation. Once saved, always saved. So we've got to get that out of our minds. So most people think, man, to deliver one unto Satan, but you can't lose your salvation. But the discipline here is to deliver the man and excommunicate. I hate the word excommunication, but it describes what we're talking about here, that the man's not allowed to be a part of the church. He was to be removed from the church because of his sin and lack of repentance of his sin. He could no longer enjoy the fellowship of the church and the approval for his actions, because what the church of Corinth was doing was approving his actions by not dealing with the discipline. And to turn somebody over to Satan is the world ruler of this world. And when you turn that believer over to Satan, really what it's saying, it's not as bad as it sounds, you're thrusting that believer back into the world that now Satan is the god of this world. You're thrusting him back into that world apart from the care and support of Christian fellowship. So that's what you're doing. You're just saying, we can no longer support you. We can no longer fellowship with you. You're not going to have that care and that love and somebody coming alongside you. We're going to take you and turn you over to Satan. It's not really turning them over to Satan. It's just putting them out in the world without the love and the support and the care of the local church that he'd become a part of. That person, that man, had forfeited the right to participate in the church of Jesus Christ. That word deliver is a strong term indicating a judicial act of sentences or a handing over for punishment. The result of discipline could be the destruction of the flesh. And let's describe that for you. Let's take a look at that in detail. The word destruction is frequently used in connection with divine judgment and sin, and it could even possibly refer to death. But I remind you that Satan has no power over the spirit of the believer. Listen to when I say that. And this, I think, will help you to better understand it. When Satan attacked Job, God literally lifted the hedge. You've heard that phrase before. As a born-again believer, it's like God puts a hedge around you. And Satan's not allowed. That's why Satan can't take your life. He couldn't take Job's life. He couldn't affect his inner being. But God said, I'm going to open the hedge a little bit, and you can take away his family, you can take away his possessions, but you can't. At first it was, you can't do anything to him, you can't touch his body. But when Satan came back a second time and it didn't work, because he took away his possessions, he took away his family. When he came a second time, he said, now you can afflict his body, but you can't kill him. See, Satan's only allowed to do what God, because God puts a hedge around you. But at this point, what I think he's talking about in the destruction of the flesh is literally God just, he says, when you cast him out into the world without that love and care and support, but know this, I'm going to take that hedge away from him. I'm not going to protect him with that hedge anymore, because he refuses to repent of the sin that he's involved with. And again, this isn't just every little sin that we commit, because we're all guilty of sin. But this was a gross sin. It was incest. It was a sin that was forbidden in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It was a sin that was forbidden even in Greek and amongst the Romans. And it needed to be dealt with, and there needed to be a repentance for it. But because there was no repentance, Paul said, we're going to turn him over to the destruction, over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, the church wasn't going to come alongside. The church wasn't going to be supportive anymore, as well as I believe God was going to take that hedge away from him. And that is a dangerous thing. He could, you know, with Job, he could destroy his possessions and afflict his body, but he could not touch his soul, and that is so true. That's why he says, but if he's truly saved, he's saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean he'll get saved. That means when Jesus comes back, he's going to be taken to heaven. He's not going to lose his salvation, but he could go under because God's hedge is taken away. He could go under some of the destruction of the flesh. Some harm could come to him. The inner being, though, belongs entirely to Christ. And we have absolute assurance that we are once saved, always saved in the day of Jesus Christ. But in the meanwhile, that unrepentant believer would be turned over to suffer at the hands of Satan. Jesus makes it clear that not all suffering and affliction is the direct result of sin. And that's what the Jews used to believe. I've used this in Sunday school a number of times in our Sunday school as we go through some things about the Old Testament. But the Jews believed if a person had a disease or was blind or was lame, that was because of sin. But God had to remind the disciples when he healed the man that was above 40 years of age. He'd been blind all his life from birth till 40 years. And it was unheard of in that day that man would receive his sight. The disciples asked Jesus what sin this man did that caused him to be blind. And Jesus said, it wasn't sin that caused him to be blind. He was like this for the glory of God. God knew that one day he would be healed. And God would be magnified and God would be glorified and God, many people would come to Christ through this healing. So not all sickness would, when I have cancer, it's for the glory of God. It doesn't mean that God is angry at me and it doesn't mean that I was living in sin because I have cancer. That's something that's a part of this life. And if you have a physical ailment, it doesn't mean that you're living in sin. But yet, think with me for a moment, it could be that you are. It doesn't mean that, but it could mean that. Because some of the Corinthian Christians had abused and unworthily participated in the Lord's Supper. We'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. They were wicked and they ate of the Lord's Supper. They took of the bread that we have it in our afternoon service, our Lord's Supper. They took of the bread and unworthily. They weren't right with God. They were living in sin. They drank the grape juice. And that represented the blood of Jesus Christ, and they did it unworthily. And so Paul told them for that reason, because they're unworthy, they're unrepentant, that many are weak and sickly among you, and even some sleep. So we know that things can happen to people because of their sin, their unrepentant attitude. Things can happen to you because of sin, but it doesn't mean just because you have a sickness, you have an illness, you have something, you are a sinner. But in the opposite extreme, it could mean that you are. Because God said, many are weak and sickly, and even many sleep. The destruction of the flesh could indicate that this man involved in incest could even die before his appointed time. It's appointed on demand once to die. God has a divine appointment for you when you should live out your life. But I truly believe that this can happen in somebody's life, that they could die premature to the time that, now God knows it, but he could die. Let me illustrate. Maybe God knows I'm going to die at the age of 70. I get to go to heaven. But if I fell into sin and did something that was absolutely horrible, that was harming the name of Christ, God just may choose to take me home early. Now my appointed time was 70. But because of my witness, because of the harm it may do to the local church and the church, God could choose to take me out earlier than what was my appointed time. That is very possible, folks. So you'll go in God's time, make no mistake, but you can go earlier than God's appointed time for you because of unrepentant sin. That's why we need to take this thing serious. Now, that man would go to heaven if he was a true believer. But he would go to heaven before he should have or could have gone. Why? Maybe to protect the church. The Lord may take him early. And again, I wrote this down in concluding in this thought is, let this be a warning that church discipline is simply to act as a warning of what might happen to us if we choose to continue in sin. And that's why it's so important. If there's a believer not an unbeliever, not somebody in the world, but there's a believer that is battling with sin and they're unrepentant. We need to practice church discipline because they could even lose their life before the point in time. So church discipline isn't trying to destroy them. Church discipline is trying to bring about restoration, and that's what verses we talk about in verses 6 through 8. That's the key to discipline. It's restoration, the chastening, and the things that happen that a God allows to happen is to bring a person to the point of repentance and restoration. That's the key. That's why all this could happen. So God's not being a mean God. God's not being, and we're not being mean as a church when we don't come alongside, when we don't lift them up, we don't rescue them because they choose to live in sin. And the idea was that it'll wake up. You've heard this phrase, and I use this in my Bible study on Saturday morning. Sometimes the only way you look up is when you hit bottom. And I tell you what, when you church discipline is put into practice, it could make you hit rock bottom. But then there's only one way to look, and that's up. That's the idea. God doesn't want to deal with him. God doesn't want to bring him prematurely to heaven if he is born again. God doesn't want to have the destruction of the flesh. But that may be the only thing that brings him to a repentant heart and restoration in his life. That's the purpose of church discipline. The discipline is to bring the sinner to a point of repentance so the person will get his or her life right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember what David wrote in the book of Psalms. He said, before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But you can read it, but now that I've been afflicted, I have kept thy word. God had to deal with David, and it created affliction to come in his life, battles to come into his life, because that's what was going to bring him back to God. And sometimes that's what needs to take place. So church discipline isn't as harsh as what you think it is. It's there for restoration. It's to bring somebody back to the place where God can use him once again. You're almost, in some respects, we're doing them a favor, because they're out in the world without the hedge of God around them to protect them. And I want to bring him back under the protection of God and his plan. But the pride of the Corinthian church has caused the church to be forgetful and neglectful. And so Paul says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. They were glorying in that. Now, I don't think they were saying they were praising this man because he was living in incest. But I think they're glorying. They were telling everybody how wonderful the church was. But the church wasn't wonderful. The church had some real problems, some real moral issues. This was just one of them. And it's the one example that Paul brings forth. But they had many, and you'll see later on in chapter 6, the church was filled with immoral problems. Battles going on. Now stay with me a minute. And he said, your glorying's not good. You talk about how wonderful church is and how wonderful, but the blessing of God isn't there. You know what? Sometimes we walk so far away from God that we don't even know when God's not blessing. We don't even experience the blessing. If you walk out of here and it was just like, well, that was our waste of time, you're missing the blessing of God. Because maybe I'm just weird. But I love coming to church. I love the privilege to preach, but I love being around God's people. I love going back and having a fellowship meal and get to hear about your week and hear about things that are happening in people's lives. I love to hear that, Pastor, we're praying for you. And I hope you love to hear that, Pastor, I'm your pastor. I'm praying for you. And I want to encourage you. I want to be a blessing to you. And if you're hurting, I'm hurting. And if you're joyful, I'm joyful. That's what the church is all about. It's the most blessed thing that God has ever given us. But when sin is allowed to continue, that blessing is gone. And the sad part today is a lot of people aren't even recognizing it. That's where the Corinthian church was. He says, you're glorying. It's not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul now warns them of the influence of sin, comparing it to leaven. See, in modern day language, we don't understand this as well as Paul did. But Paul took the idea that one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. God looks at our spiritual health by standards of his righteousness. See, we can be highly gifted and highly blessed and highly successful and highly respected, but we can also be highly sinful. That's the key. That was the condition of the Corinthian church. So in ancient times, when a bread was about to be baked, they would let it rise and put the yeast and different things in it. They would just about when they were ready to bake it, they would break off a small piece of that dough and they would save that. Then they would put the bread in to be baked. That little leaven or yeast would be rolled in a ball and allowed to ferment in water. And then that piece would be kneaded into the next batch of fresh dough to make it rise. So they would just take out a little piece of the leaven bread, and they'd put it in the next one that they made, and they'd put it in there, and that's what caused it to rise. And then they would take a piece out of that and save it and put it in the next one, and it continually made. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the idea here. Leaven represents influence. And in the Bible, usually it refers to the influence of evil. When sin is willingly or even neglectfully allowed to go unchallenged and undisciplined, a church will become in danger of bigger problems than even they know, for a little leaven will leaveneth the whole lump. If you don't deal with these major issues, the sin problem that's taking place, it's going to affect the whole church. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Paul, again, in verses 7 and 8, uses the analogy. I wish I had time to break it down for you, but he uses the analogy of the Passover feast to instruct the church on what needed to do. But before that, remember the Passover lamb came in and took the firstborn? Before that, they put the blood on the door, but they took all the leaven that was in their house and they were to get rid of it. And that's what they did every Passover. You would take any leaven that you had in your house during the Passover feast, Passover time, and you would get it out of your house. That was the idea. It was representing get the sin out of your life. Get Egypt. We're going out of Egypt, but get Egypt out of your life. Take it and put it out, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That was the idea of the Passover. You can't allow one little sin to remain in your life. You say, well, it's just one little sin, but one little sin affects the whole, a little leaven affects the whole lump, folks. That's the principle. Again, it was the analogy that he used. He said, you need to have sincerity and truth. That's the key. Not the malice and wickedness that was thriving in the church, but the sincerity of the attitude of genuine honesty, integrity, from which truth results. And so he said, you need to practice church discipline here. You come to this point as you meet as a congregation, you need to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, not to destroy him, but to restore him, to bring him to the point. Obviously, you've met with him, one. You've met with him, three. And you've even brought him before the church and he refuses to repent. So this is unrepentant heart. This was three times that he had opportunity to say, I'm wrong in what I'm doing and I'm going to change. And I'm going to make a difference. Paul said, when you get to that point, then you need to turn him over to Satan. Put him out in the world on his own. I'm going to remove my hedge. Bad things may happen, but they may not. Death may come, and it may not. It doesn't always come. But the whole point is, he's on his own. Church, you can't come alongside him. Church, you can't feel sorry for him and invite him into your home. Church, you can't take him out for lunch and say, I just want to be an encouragement to him. You say, but that would help him to see. No, you went to him and he wouldn't repent. You took two or three witnesses and he wouldn't repent. You brought him before the church and he wouldn't repent. And I'm going to tell you something. You can do it your way or you do it God's way. God knows what works and what doesn't. This is God's word from the Holy Spirit to Paul. And now verses 9 through 13. This is so interesting because this involves the first letter that Paul wrote. Now that wasn't inspired. That didn't become part of the Bible. Again, for the guests and visitors here, 1 Corinthians isn't the first letter Paul wrote. It's the first letter he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that became 1 Corinthians that we have in the Bible. But in verse 9, it says, I wrote unto you in this epistle not to company with fornicators. I wrote unto you before. Now, that wasn't inspired. That was just Paul saying, I see some problems. I see the road you're heading down. Paul said, I already wrote to you once and said, you're not to company with fornicators. This verse indicates some type of offense that required discipline. And again, we see the explanation now in previous verses. But Paul tells them he wrote that previous letter to warn them. But the Corinthians misinterpreted Paul's previous advice or his letter about associating with immoral people. And now he corrects that in verse 10. He says, yet all not, you misinterpreted what I was telling you. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Then must ye needs go out in the world. But I've written unto you, this is what I meant to say, if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, that's the one you're not to eat with. Not with the world, not with the person in the world, but I was talking about the person that's a brother or sister in Christ. Apparently, the church had stopped having contact with unbelievers and instead of unrepentant believers. They misinterpreted what Paul was saying. He said, it's not the world that I'm concerned about because that's the one you're supposed to witness to. That's the one. Now, we're not to conform to this world, but we must be in this world and have contact with unsaved people or we'll never evangelize them for Christ. Christians are not to be isolated, but separated. Dr. Olala, one of my heroes in the faith, said this. He used to say this. You need to be not isolated, but insulated. That's the idea. Paul's saying here, you stopped hanging around with some of the people in the world or doing business with people in the world because they were fornicators. They were sinners. They were living in sin. But that's not what I wrote to you. I wrote to you, if it be a brother or sister in Christ, if they're part of your congregation, that's the one you're not to associate with. And I love the truth that's here. Because you know what? There's people out in the world that I know are living in sin. Now, I'm not gonna become best friends with them and great friends with them, invite them into my home and do all that stuff. Because the life they're living is not, but I sure want to shake their hand. I want to be able to say, how you doing today? What's going on in your life? I want to be able to associate and talk with them. I want to be able to let them know I'm praying for them. I want to have a little bit of a relationship with this outside world because that's who I'm trying to reach for Christ. And so, in fundamentalism over the years, we've drawn back and say, well, we can't associate anything with the world. Now, I disagree with that. Now, I don't want you to become influenced by the world, but we need to be not isolated, but insulated. We need to spend time in God's word. We need to spend time growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to apply the principles of God's word to our own life, but there's still a point where you're going to come across people, and if you want to reach people for Christ and they're unsaved people, we need to touch and shake their hand and know something about them and be concerned about their welfare and what's going on in their life. If they had an accident or they went to the hospital or they have cancer or they have this, I want to be concerned. But you know, we said as fundamentalists, well, we're going to close the doors. We're going to put a fence around our little church here. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying be insulated, not isolated. But he said, you want to deal with it right. He said, you want to listen to what I'm saying. If there's a brother or sister in the church and you know they're not living right, they're not living like they should be living, that's the one. Now, this idea of associating doesn't mean you walk the other way and ignore them. But you don't have them over to your home, and you don't spend a lot of time with them because they're not going in the direction that you are going in. You want to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to hang around people who want to grow in grace and will help you to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of you younger men need to get around some of these older men. They have, I tell you what, working with Tom and Gary and Chet and all those guys, and as they would work here, I was considered young to them. I guess that's the way I like it. But you know what I loved working with them? They taught me nothing because I'm just dense. They could do this and that with the plumbing and electrical, and they could build and do this, and I learned nothing. But you know what? I got to sit and just listen to them. I got to listen to the wisdom of God's grace. And they would talk about when they got saved. They would talk about when they built this church, and they would talk about their works for God, and they would talk about this and that. And I'd sit back and say, wow, that's awesome. That's who I want to associate with. Now, again, I don't want you, but if there's a person in the church that's not going in the right direction, now maybe it's not church discipline. I'm not talking that. But they're not growing in the grace. They're not excited about church. And then Paul says that if you know that there's a problem, that's what I'm talking about. Not the unsaved world, but it's those within your midst. That's what I'm talking about. Again, as you see, as we travel through the book of Corinthians, you're going to find that there were Corinthians involved with all the sins that are mentioned here. Paul says, with that one, know not to eat. The fornicators, those who are involved in sexual sins. Covetousness, a person who's greedy of gain and always wanting more and more and more. Would cheat to get anything. Idolaters, worshipers, false gods. And I know that's not so much that we have in our society today, but you'd be surprised. Railers, a person who reviles, who's bitter, who's angry, who's harsh, who uses abusive language. He verbally abuses people with his tongue and attacks their character. The drunkard, people who get intoxicated either with alcohol or drugs. That's what Paul's saying. Extortioners, a person that is a robber, cheater, swindler of others. He said, those are the ones you're not supposed to fellowship with. He said, those describe people in the world. That's, yeah, you're right. That describes people of the world, but that's how people in the world live because they're not a new creation in Christ. They have an old flesh, and the flesh says, I want this and I want this. They see nothing wrong with that. Paul said, they don't, and they're not going to change. They're not going to see what's wrong. But if you're a born-again believer, you have a new creation that's within you. And that new creation says those things are wrong. And I shouldn't do those things. Paul says that's the key. If there's another believer, not an unsaved person, but another believer that's practicing those things, that's who you're to stay away from. That's who you're to go to and say, brother, I'm not perfect. And I know that, but the road you're going down is a wrong road. It's gonna harm you. And if it's a road that's a continual sin that continually takes place, you need to go back with two or three. Then he needs to be brought, or she, before the church. And then church discipline. But that's what Paul's talking about here in verses 9 through 13. I love in verse 13, it says, but them that are without, God judges. God's going to take care of the unsaved world. God will handle that. It's not for you to judge. So, you know what? I'm not going to go into my bank and wonder who's living in great sin here. I'm gonna try to be as friendly as I can be. I'm gonna just tell them the same thing I tell everybody. Praise the Lord. You having a good day? Oh, it's a great day. Praise the Lord. God is so good. By the way, do you go to church somewhere? I want to be not a part of the world, but I'm in the world because I want to reach the world for Christ. I know some of them are going to be fornicators and idolaters and covetous and railers. I'm not going to make them my best friend, but I want to shake their hand and I want to reach them for Christ. But Paul says, that's not what I'm concerned about, because I expect that out of the world. But I don't expect that out of a born-again believer who's joined a church and been saved and baptized and become a member of the church, and they're serving in the church, or they're in the church, and they're a new creation in Jesus Christ. I don't expect that out of them. That's not the way they should be living. And I agree with the Apostle Paul. If that's the life you're living that double life. It's only going to create destruction for you. It's only going to destroy you. That's what Paul's trying to say. We have no responsibility for judging outsiders. We are to witness to those who are unsaved. When I talk about outsiders, I talk about unsaved people. We don't chasten them. There are no remedial steps after that we deal with them for being sin and falling in sin. They're unsaved. God will judge them. But here's the key. We do have a responsibility. Not to stand in judgment of people, but when people are living in sin, we have a responsibility to judge those that are within. For we must remove that wicked thing from amongst ourselves. It's not that everyone in the church must be perfect, for that is impossible. Everyone falls into sin and imperfections and shortcomings. I understand all that, and this pastor does too. But it's that believer who's persistent in their sin and they're unrepentant and continued in a pattern of sin. That's the one that needs to be dealt with. And so, thank God. I don't know too many of Faith Baptist Church that fit into this category. Matter of fact, I don't know any. I thank God for that every day. You don't understand, in my office when the tears stream down my face and I say, thank God for the church I get to pastor. I thank God I didn't have to pastor the Corinthian church. But Paul gives us the truth and the way to keep the church pure and keep the church right. And again, we're not talking about just minor sins that take place. That happens. But it's some sin. And it's unrepentant sin. It's continued drunkenness and continual alcohol and drugs and continual immorality. Paul said, you know what? You'll stay away from the world, but you let a brother or sister in Christ and get away with it. He said, that's not God's plan. He lays it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you're mad at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, wait till you get to chapter 6. It's about going to court and taking people to court. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you how to live your life, but I'm going to tell you exactly what Paul said, the Bible says. What powerful truths. Do we need them? Not right now. But do we need to know them? Yes, we do. Because we need to keep the church of Jesus Christ pure. Because it's not our church. It's his church.